Let us resume our worship of God, but first of all, there are two intimations, especially for this evening. One is that at the end of the service, if I could have maybe one or two volunteers, as I'm going to be away, normally I ship the various boxes of books and so forth, if over the next couple of weeks between you, you'd be able to cover that for us, that they will be here next week is the idea. All being well. And the other is that we have a little house up the road with a nice big front room, and as we're going to be away for a few weeks, we'd like to just extend an invitation if anyone would like to just pop up for a cup of tea and a chat after the evening service. You'd be most welcome. Otherwise, let us continue in worship of God in praise to his name, turning to Psalm 134. Psalm 134 on page 175, and we will take version mark A. Praise the Lord, all you his servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your night watches in the temple of the Lord. Raise your hands within his temple. To the Lord your God give praise. I might add that when it speaks, the Bible speaks of raising hands in worship of God. It is above all concerned with offering the works of our hands and the labours of our hands, the life of service unto him, that is offered to God even in praise. He who made the earth and heavens bless you from his holy place. Psalm 134, version A, page 175. We will stand to sing and remain standing for prayer after that.
Praise the Lord, all you his servants, as you serve with one accord. Praise the Lord in your night watches in the temple of the Lord. Raise your hands within his temple to the Lord, your God give praise. He who made the earth and heavens, bless you from
Now let us pray together. We do again offer our praise unto you, O Lord of all, and we seek your blessing as we do so. We would confess you, O Lord, as the one who is worthy to receive all glory. We come also confessing the name of your beloved Son, our Lord Jesus Christ, that one and only name by which we must be saved. And so we would lift up his name as the Lamb that was slain, our Passover, that he too is worthy to receive blessing and honor, glory and power, now and forever. Yet even as we do so, we also confess that our perception of you is so quickly clouded. We do indeed see so darkly now. And thus we plead that again on this your day, in this your fellowship, we might be granted a fresh insight into your character and into the precious things that you grant your people. And all the more then, may each one of us here know that presence of the Spirit of Christ in our hearts, that each and every one of us will find our great pleasure in doing your will, in honoring your name. And even as we ask blessing upon out of your word and according to this your promise, we would ask too that you would draw near to all of our usual congregation who are not here, those here this morning and others too, though they're not here and in our sight, yet not one is beyond your sight. And we ask, Lord, that you would look upon them in kindness and in grace. But may your Spirit also be upon them, that they would turn and seek you for blessing. We give thanks where they may be doing so already. We pray that that would be the desire of their hearts too. And that together, though apart in body, we will be mindful of one another in spirit, and together lifting up your praises. Do hear and lead us in all that we undertake together this evening, and that this too will be a means by which your name would be honored in the days to come, that you will speak with us of your great grace and covenant loving kindness, that you are ever faithful, that you would keep us faithful also unto you, and that this would be your chosen way of taking glory and blessing unto yourself and unto the Lamb, unto our Lord Jesus Christ, even as we would ask all things and offer all things, only in his name. Amen. We'll turn for our Bible readings this evening to, first of all, the prophecy of Isaiah and chapter 52. Isaiah chapter 52. And then we'll also take a reading, part of Romans chapter 10. Isaiah 52. Awake, awake, put on your strength, O Zion. Put on your beautiful garments, O Jerusalem, the holy city. For the uncircumcised and the unclean shall no longer come to you. Shake yourself from the dust. Arise, sit down, O Jerusalem. Loose yourself from the bonds of your neck, O captive daughter of Zion. For thus says the Lord, you have sold yourselves for nothing, and you shall be redeemed without money. For thus says the Lord God, my people went down at first into Egypt to dwell there. Then the Assyrian oppressed them without cause. Now therefore, what have I here, says the Lord, that my people are taken away for nothing? Those who rule over them make them wail, says the Lord, and my name is blasphemed continually every day. Therefore my people shall know my name. Therefore they shall know in that day that I am he who speaks. Behold, it is I. How beautiful on the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. Your watchmen shall lift up their voices, with their voices they shall sing together. For they shall see eye to eye when the Lord brings back Zion. Break forth into joy. Sing together, you waste places of Jerusalem. For the Lord has comforted his people. He has redeemed Jerusalem. The Lord has made bare his holy arm in the eyes of all the nations, and all the ends of the earth shall see the salvation of our God. Depart, depart. Go out from there, touch no unclean thing. Go out from the midst of her, be clean, you who bear the vessels of the Lord. For you shall not go out with haste, nor go by flight, for the Lord will go before you, and the God of Israel will be your rear guard. Behold, my servant shall deal prudently. He shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Just as many were astonished at you, so his visage was marred more than any man, and his form more than the sons of men. So shall he sprinkle many nations, kings shall shut their mouths at him. For what had not been told them, they shall see, and what they had not heard, they shall consider. Just so far in that portion, and then also in Romans chapter 10. We'll just take the verses 11 to 18. Romans 10 at verse 11. For the scripture says, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. For there is no distinction between Jew and Greek, for the same Lord over all is rich to all who call upon him. For whoever calls on the name of the Lord shall be saved. How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach unless they are sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace, who bring glad tidings of good things. But they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah says, Lord, who has believed our report? So then faith comes by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. But I say, have they not heard? Yes, indeed, their sound has gone out to all the earth, and their words to the ends of the world. Just so far reading in God's word. May the praise be his. May he grant blessing also in our hearts. Let our response be in singing in Psalm 40. Psalm 40 on page 51. Taking five stanzas, marked 5 to 10. The wonders you have done, O Lord, how many and how great they are. Your plans for us are far beyond our power to number or declare. That doesn't mean you're not going to try declaring them. You did not ask that calves or goats be brought as sacrifice for sin, but you have opened up my ears. You did not seek burnt offering. Then I declared, Lord, I have come. It's written of me in the scroll. I want to do your will, my God. Your law is in my heart and soul. And so may we sing to the praise of God, Psalm 40, verses 5 down to verse 10. Standing to sing.
The wonders you have done, O Lord, how many and how great they are. Your plans for us are far beyond our lives. Proclaim the Lord.
Do keep your people strong in the gospel, O Lord, that we ourselves in our hearts would be strong, trusting in these glad tidings of good things, all these things belonging to us through faith in Christ Jesus. May we indeed know that this is ours, that we will be strengthened in that confidence, in full assurance of faith. But may we also be strong because of that, in making known, in declaring, in proclaiming your steadfast love and faithfulness, these priceless gifts, that we would do so because we pray this, because we know that there are many who will resist. And it is not common in man to persevere in those things in which a fellow man is thankless. But help us, O Lord, to be strong. Indeed, help us to be strong as we think on those who are strong in the face of much firmer opposition. Tonight, O Lord, we would remember the bereaved families of those men who were killed not so long ago in Turkey for their faith. We ask, O Lord, that there may be a particular awareness of your presence, your refreshing spirit, your encouraging, as life is surely far from easy for these folk, the wives and the children, and for one of them, the fiancé, whom they have left behind. But then may they be encouraged to know that their loved ones, who are gone from them, were loved by their Lord and have found their eternal reward. And the other people from that part of the world elsewhere that he ministers with, we ask, Lord, that you would uphold him in that and grant him wisdom and guidance in the plans that he would seek to make. We would commend to you too your believing people, that small group of Koreans in Afghanistan who've been taken captive, and the people whom they leave behind, concern for them. We ask, Lord, that you would uphold each of these, and we would long that they would be released, and that those cruel men who have captured them would see sense, and yet we perceive, Lord, that where man does become aware of the falsehood of his ways, that so often he will inflict that embarrassment and anguish of spirit upon others. Lord, we would pray for those in need, and we do pray for those who have captured them and others like them. There are multitudes around who think that they do well, but are going terribly astray. We ask, Lord, that along with the rest of your church throughout the world, in its great numbers, we would be diligent in prayer for these people, that they would be turned by your Spirit. And how we long for the same, indeed, when we think of those whom you have put in our lives in a special way. You have done it for a reason, and that we should know them well amongst our families, amongst our friends and other acquaintances, those who do need to know Christ, who do not know him yet. We ask, Lord, for them. We pray that you would work graciously and in your great might, that it would be your strong arm which would reach out unto them and work salvation. We would ask you, Lord, too, for your care of our various needs, for your provision. We give thanks that you do provide for us our daily bread and all that we have need of. We ask, too, for your protection in the light of the very things we've spoken of, and that we would be standing true on the gospel. We would especially remember Emil Kutzer this week as he travels to Azerbaijan and the particular circumstances of that country in regard to Christians. We pray for your keeping of him and keeping of him in spirit too, but perhaps even opening a way whereby he might testify to the truth and the purity of the light of the gospel of Christ. In all things, O Lord, we do ask that you would keep us with a right perspective, knowing that in whatever circumstance we are in, you are doing your good work, that we will learn contentment and patience and following our Lord himself to learn obedience and not to stray. We commend others to you in their service of the gospel. We think of Ken and Joan Cameron as they would be coming here for a couple of weeks, coming this week and for the next two Lord's days. We commend him to you especially in his service of you amongst us. We give thanks for his willingness and pray that he would know, and they would know, blessing and encouragement themselves. We pray for John and Elizabeth Ross as they go out to South Africa this week for serving in the Theological Institute associated with us. And we pray for the months that they give there, that they would themselves be able to enjoy it well, but that they would serve you well above all things, that would be a profitable time both for themselves and for those that they join with. And we ask too, Lord, as we are associated, although at some distance, in the presbytery with a number of congregations. Think of the vacancies in Livingston and Aberdeen as well. We think of the prospect of a settled ministry in the new congregation of Dunfermline, praying for Douglas and Julia Campbell and their preparations for that, and for the binding together of minister and his family and the congregation there. We ask, Lord, that you would prosper these, and indeed prosper those that we commend to you for the sake of your name. Not that we might be pleased with ourselves in any way, but that we too would delight to do your will, and that by so doing we might bring glory unto your name. We ask these things, O Lord, and commend our ways to you, and that you would graciously speak with us and deal with us this evening as we are gathered here. And all things for the honor and praise of your name, and this through the name of Christ. Amen. turning this evening in the first place to Isaiah chapter 52 and verse 7. I trust you would recall that Paul makes reference to this also in the reading that we took in Romans chapter 10. In Isaiah's prophecy in verse 7, how beautiful upon the mountains are the feet of him who brings good news, who proclaims peace, who brings glad tidings of good things, who proclaims salvation, who says to Zion, your God reigns. I have in mind that the messenger was to go first, preparing the way of the Lord. And the comfort of Israel is to be proclaimed. Israel were to be restored after their exile, restored to the precious land and holy city. This was good tidings. But the best of it was that the blessing of the people was to be found chiefly in the approaching presence of the Lord their God himself. It was he who said the word. It was by his might that they would be saved. And it was his own glory that would come amongst them. All this was in the message of hope that Isaiah opens in real substance in chapter 40. Comfort, comfort my people, says your God. Many will know Isaiah 52 verse 13 through to the end of chapter 53 because it has been so often referred to as it sets out that unexpected appearance and work of the Lord's special servant. But it would be good for us to be aware of what precedes that, to take a little time this evening to take notice of it. And as I read chapter 52, I find it very reminiscent of chapter 40, areas that I spoke of last week. But it's from that very point of view that it should remind us that chapter 53, even within Isaiah, not just when we come to know how this fits the picture of Christ, but even within Isaiah itself, this is what should have been known by every reader of the Old Testament, what should be known. But Isaiah itself indicates that chapter 53 was speaking of the Lord himself. The Lord himself appears in chapter 40. Chapter 52 deals with essentially the same things, the same themes. When I spoke of Isaiah and the themes of Isaiah some time back, I made the point that you can find recurring themes, but developing and progressing as you go through. Very few different themes, but a constant development of them as he returns time and again to them. That's what you find from chapter 40, chapter 52. Just for the sake of our purposes this evening, I mention those. But chapter 52 is speaking of the Lord coming. Look at that strident proclamation at the end of verse 7. Your God reigns. That's at the heart of the message. These glad tidings. And it's from there that we move straight into the appearance of the Lord's servant and what he is doing. It is speaking of the Lord himself. Although, this is where the difficult thing comes for Israel, and indeed for many others. Though it speaks of the Lord himself, we read also, don't we, both in chapter 52, verse 14, that his visage, his face, was marred, spoiled more than any man, and that explains chapter 53 and verse 2, he has no form or comeliness. When we see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. That was the difficulty for those who were looking for the Lord's servant at a later stage. But I also suspect that this very connection is why Paul makes use of Isaiah 52 as he does in Romans 10. Because Isaiah 52, indeed all around it, but very clearly those references that he takes from here, Isaiah 52 is about the restoration of Israel. And that's what he's dealing with, by and large, around chapter 10 of Romans. There too, in Romans, Paul has in mind a messenger coming to tell the good news to Israel, as indeed to the Gentiles. But there is a messenger coming. And just as in Isaiah 53, verse 1, this very message, as Isaiah asks, "Who has believed our report?" This evening, looking at this verse in verse 7, but what is around it as well to understand it, I just want to speak about the good message and also about the beautiful feet. And the good message, first of all, as I've indicated in Isaiah 52, there is a message that has been already proclaimed in much the same way previously. But that message is, at its heart, what it is all about, is laid out just in that one verse, verse 7. That good news. There is a messenger bringing it, the feet of him who brings that good news. But what is it? What is he going to do? What is he going to tell? He's going to tell of peace, the glad tidings of good things. He's going to tell of salvation. And he's going to tell to Zion, "Your God reigns." These are the good things that he will tell Zion. Peace, salvation, all in the coming of their King, the Lord himself, who will reign amongst them. Just to recall the background, Isaiah was prophesying this at a point when Israel had a seriously looming threat over them, that they would be separated from their land. And indeed, that was his message previously. This was the difficult side of the message of Isaiah, that they would be separated. And that was a massive hardship to Israel. And for those with any spiritual insight, it would be a sign to them that the Lord himself was placing a distance between himself and his people. That's what they would understand from that. If they were taken out of the land, that was a special blessing. If you think back to Abraham, it was a key part of the threefold, or some would say fourfold, blessing to Abraham and covenant there, that they would have the land. And now they wouldn't have the land. What does that say to us about the relationship with God? And those with some sensitivity would grasp at least the liability, the potential, that they might become an entirely lost people. It's in that setting that this word comes from chapter 40 onwards, this message of hope and comfort. And at the heart of it is this very point. Zion, that great city of God, where God had chosen to dwell, they were to hear the message, "Your God reigns. He is your God. Yes, you will be sent away, but the time is coming when he will be there in the city that he has chosen. He will be king." In other words, there will be a kingdom. You will be that kingdom. You will be restored. And who will be the king? Not of David, not of Solomon, not all those who fell by the wayside, or some who did do well, but it will be God himself. They would see this God working in might and in salvation. Salvation that is proclaimed in verse 7. Salvation that is spoken of in that the ends of the earth will see the salvation of our God in verse 10. He would be working, making bare his holy arm. It's just such a picture in language, isn't it? That's what you do if you're going to do a job that needs strength. You roll up your sleeves. You'll see your mighty arm. They would see that. And as he speaks of in verse 9, this is his redemption. This is his comfort, that the people would be restored. How else could God reign unless he had a people that he would restore to that place? I also want to take you back just for a moment to remember the Lord's commission to Isaiah in chapter 6. If you were to think back to that, it's a powerful image there. But you realize, as the commission goes on, the Lord is sending Isaiah. But as he goes on, he speaks to Isaiah and says, essentially, you're going to spend a lifetime extending my message, both of destruction, punishment, judgment, if you like, and of restoration. But just with this message, as much as with the message of judgment, most will not believe. Their hearts will still be hard. There will be this wonderful message. You might understand if somebody said, no, I don't want to believe that judgment is coming. But to have a message that, yes, even after that judgment there will be restoration, wouldn't you believe that? Wouldn't that be pleasing? But even that, chapter 53, verse 1, who has believed our report? Even that is not believed, is not accepted. And they would therefore not benefit from it, even this glorious message. Which reminds us that as Isaiah opens up this message, in verse 7, for example, there is always that implied question behind it. You hear this. What are you doing with it? You hear this. Won't you believe it? Why else does he come to that place in 53:1 to say, who has believed our report? All the time it is raising this question before the hearer. Will you believe? This is what God says. Will you believe? That is the very question that lingers, that is still present, as Paul raises the issue of the nation of Israel in Romans chapter 10. Paul was a man steeped in the Old Testament. He would have known these words well. And if he knew them well as a Pharisee, surely he knew them even better when he realized how Jesus had opened up himself through this very passage. And so Paul brings this to the New Testament. He is especially interested in the Jews in Romans 10, but no less the Greeks as well. He doesn't make specific reference to it, but there in Isaiah 52 to 53, you see the peculiarity of the Lord's servant. In 52:13, he shall be exalted and extolled and be very high. Although in the next breath, just as many were, as this version has it, astonished but appalled, not astonished as we mean it these days, but appalled at you. He'll be exalted. He'll be the one on high. Just as many were appalled at you. Because your visage, his visage, his face was marred more than any man. This is the Lord's servant. This is the, if you like, the tension, the dilemma that most people face when they first meet him. That's what the Jews struggled with. They were looking for the Lord's servant to come, great and mighty, and a conqueror. They couldn't cope with one who at the very same time, as it were, would appall them at the very sight of him and all that he does. As the New Testament expounds the message of Christ, it is the finest of messages. But in one sense, on a purely human level, it ought not to surprise us. Who will believe it? How can these things be? Although the Lord reigns, that is the proclamation in 52:7, although the Lord reigns, that reign will first be seen in the face of a man with no beauty. It will be first seen in the face that is marred, none other than the face of Jesus on the cross. And it's possibly with this very much in mind, that shame of the Saviour, that Paul recalls, whoever believes on him will not be put to shame. The contrast as he turns things around. What is required is a confidence in that message of verse 7. Your God does reign. How is he going to do it? He's going to do it through this servant. The one who will be exalted, extolled, and very high, although in the first place you will see him and be appalled at him. As chapter 53 does go on to speak of, doesn't it? He is despised and rejected by men, the man of sorrows and acquainted with grief, and we hid, as it were, our faces from him. Can't help but think of the way that God, when his glory passed one or two of his servants, he hid their face, that they couldn't see his full glory, or they would die. And here, men hide their faces from the one on the cross. What this message requires then is to see beyond that shame and to see the salvation. Just as the child Jesus, the shame began even then, laid in the feeding trough in the stable. That child Jesus was announced, and there the angels, who are heavenly messengers, that's what the word angel means, they said as well, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. And further on, the angels together say, glory to God in the highest, and on earth, peace, goodwill toward men. The salvation of God coming amongst his people according to his promise. And that, just in summary, is to highlight what this good message is about, this good news that is brought by the messenger. And then also I want to notice the beautiful feet. Feet can be funny things, can't they? It seems like at the moment in our present day, with lots of money to spare, feet are the new black. Pay them plenty of attention for some reason. But here it's talking about a messenger on the mountains. Messenger in the east. Perhaps coming in this scenario, coming from a far country in the east, trekking over the Judean hills to Zion. Certainly not by car, perhaps even not by horse or camel. But his feet, no doubt, would be dirty and dusty, perhaps gnarled and hardened by the journey. And yet, he carries this message. It is his feet on the mountains that are beautiful. It's not his feet, is it? It's a way of describing just how joyous it is to have a messenger to bring this good news. I have a vague recollection of reading some old stories, perhaps from the pioneer West in America, or from those isolated Yorkshire moors in Victorian England. And part of the story is there the family is at home and there's someone away, and they're just longing for news. And then somebody appears over the hilltop or over the horizon. There's that little puff of dust. Eventually he makes it to their house and he's got good news of the one who's left them. And it seems like the story would be that that poor man who has trekked so far with that message, just a message, he's wrapped up in the arms of that family, almost as a substitute for that person who's missing, because he has good news. He's a simple, undistinguished, filthy messenger, perhaps, but he's brought in and he's treated to the best, and those feet are looked after. He is not the person they've been waiting to hear from. He's not the person who's been the focus of their attention all the time. But because he's brought news of them, that messenger is the perfect object for their excitement and their appreciation. It seems to me that's something of what must be in mind in this proclamation. Paul indicates how it's all the more so that the message of salvation and the coming of that sovereign Lord, that sequence that he has from verse 13 in Romans 10 through to the beginning of verse 15, where he uses that, this reference from Isaiah. In verse 13, whoever calls upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. But then he has a question. How can they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher, messenger? How shall they preach unless they are sent? And it's then that he comes and he says, how beautiful are the feet of those who preach the gospel of peace. Salvation depends on calling on the Lord, which in turn depends on believing in him. Believing in him depends on hearing of him. And that depends on having the message preached. But the message can only be preached if that depends on the preacher being sent with a message. And who sends? It can be none other than the one who has that message of salvation, who is God himself. And that's where the big question lies, I think. That's where the challenge lies for Isaiah and for Paul. In chapter 53, verse 1 of Isaiah, in verse 16 of chapter 10 in Romans, Lord, who has believed our report? If these things are so, this is the puzzle. Who has believed? They have not all obeyed the gospel. The message is good. It is glad tidings of good things. It's a fantastic message. Our God reigns. In Isaiah and in Paul's mind, what that warrants is a very high regard for the messenger because of the message he has. If this message is so wonderful, our God reigns, and because he reigns, there is an immense salvation offered to men. What does the reception of the messenger or messengers suggest about the reality, about the way that men do receive the message? Remember the little story I told you from the American West or the Victorian Moors? Are the messengers welcomed? Do we delight in the messenger? Are they honored because of the message that they bring? Admitted, their feet are usually ugly, perhaps. But that's not really what matters, is it? It's not their feet, per se. Are they recognized, rather, for their quality? What they are doing, what they are about? They have walked, they have come to proclaim the message under that commission, that sending from the Lord, even as Isaiah himself. And quality is where real enduring beauty must be found. It seems there are two points to be made about this. And the first is to ensure that the messenger is indeed sent, using the word of Paul. Does he have the real message? Does he carry it by commission of the king to proclaim the king as his herald? And when he brings the message, does he keep it true? Is it faithful? Is he faithful to that commission? I don't want a messenger who goes out there over the prairie and comes out and he thinks to himself, well, I need to make the message good. There's absolutely no need for that in this case. The message is of the highest quality in itself. The messenger must be faithful to that commission. Not tarnish it, not blur it, not mix it. And perhaps we should ask, in this particular case, the messenger himself. Think of that messenger, the one who comes over the mountains bringing this good news. He's coming to Zion. Would he not stay there himself and share under this sovereignty of the Lord? The messenger is to share in the benefits of what is to come. Paul himself was about that. We've been constantly reading that, how he doesn't want to let go of what he has himself. He's about sharing it with others. Do I convey the sense of the glorious terms of this message? If the messenger in any way turns it down, tries to level the field, would it be any wonder if others don't find enthusiasm for it? If others don't believe? If it's not that important? But to come with excitement that God has given this message. Isaiah is a case in point. He had no encouragement whatsoever from those around him. But he stuck at it. He was deliberate about it because he knew it was quality. So that first question. What about the messenger himself? Is he bringing the good news? But the second question, if all that is present and correct, what about those hearing the message? What about yourselves? Myself at times. Myself whenever I open the scripture. Every one of us who hears. What is that? What does this say about us? What about that picture out there in the dusty township in the American West? The messenger has brought his story. What do you think if the next scene is him trudging back up that dusty street, just looking for somewhere to lie down, looking for someone who would give him a drink? Not just the treatment of the messenger that's questionable then. How precious is the message? This reference in Isaiah says that if he's got such a great message, give him regard too. And if the message is not precious, then how do we regard the one whom the message promises? And that's the final question. That's where it comes down to. Do we stir in our hearts to hear the messenger say, "Our God reigns"? Isaiah brought that message, and he asked, "Who has believed our report?" These remain problems for Paul, so many years later, as he again looked on Israel. Israel, who had heard this first by the mouth of Isaiah. What a thankless task it was, in a way. And we may well say, at least as far as Israel is concerned, this remains a problem to the present day. But it continues a problem too for the Gentiles, the Greek. Paul says it's the same for everyone. And how many have heard this message and have not given a thought, have not regarded the feet of him who brings this good news, this good message? Have seen no beauty there. The message means nothing to them. Just those few things regarding this wonderful verse, this wonderful message of God through his prophet. Just to close, and just say for myself, I would endeavor to bring the message of the gospel. I have no complaint about my treatment as a messenger. Yet we must also face up to it in the wider scheme of things. Gospel messengers, not for themselves being themselves, but as gospel messengers, will often be held at arm's length. there will be a church minister who will do many other things as a minister and be well appreciated for it. But if he brings the gospel in its fullness, there are times when he is held at arm's length. He may be full of enthusiasm, himself touched with the glory of this message, and everything else is done, it's received, it's heard with great formality, and this is the way things are done. He needs to be supported first of all to be a preacher, to be this one he is sent by God. We trust he is sent by God. That one who is sent is a preacher to proclaim the message of salvation, this simple, straightforward, all-encompassing message, our God reigns. He's an ambassador of the Most High God. He needs that supported first, regardless of anything else. There's nothing so important to hear. This was the lifeline for Israel. Many rejected it. It's the lifeline for man to know that God reigns. As I say, I have no complaint for myself, but I felt I can preach this text today. I felt I should, because I know there is another gospel messenger coming. I commend him to your care. I commend him to your appreciation. I commend him that you would see the beauty of his feet. Of course, it's graphic language to say, appreciate him for what he is, what he's doing, for the sake of that message that he would bring. Just as this man who comes over the mountains has gone to immense lengths to bring that message because he is devoted to his master who has sent him, he's devoted to the message itself, he's devoted to the people that he brings it to. Appreciate him for what he's doing, and above all because he represents the Lord himself who sends that very message. That's exactly what Paul is about, reminding us that where it comes down to is all because this man is sent with the gospel. The Lord calls upon you to treasure that message above all things, for in that you will find life. And so together, let God's people rejoice, messengers and all, for our God does reign. May he bless his word to his own praise amongst us here tonight. Let us pray together. Oh Lord, you have been good to your beloved people. From the very moment before the foundations of the world, when you have chosen those for yourself, those whom you would give to your Son, that he might redeem and bring to you. And we ask, Lord, that in each one of us will truly be amongst them, and that we will have in our heart a gladness that you have spoken with us, and a willingness to respond, or rather a compulsion, because of your grace, that you have first loved us in all our ugliness and in all our distance and resistance against you. You have loved us. Work in us, we pray, that we will truly love you, that we will love the word of Christ, that we will love all who proclaim it. O Lord, lift up your name amongst us, we pray. May we rejoice in fellowship in that name. In this we pray, O God, seeking again forgiveness of sin and your cleansing, that we might appear before you. And this we ask only through the name of your own beloved Son, our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Amen. Let us close by singing together in Psalm 119, a psalm that speaks at great length, as you know, of the great love of the psalmist for the law, the word of God, the very thing that we have been speaking of. Psalm 119, it's section 12, as we find it on page 162. Eternal is your word, O Lord, in heaven it stands forever sure. Your faithfulness will never fail, the earth you founded to endure. Your laws continue to this day. Your sovereign will all things obey. It speaks of the sovereignty, the reign of our God. Had not your law been my delight, I would have died in misery. I never will forget your laws, for by them you have rescued me. So to the end of that section, verses 89 to 96, Psalm 119, standing to sing and remain standing for the benediction.
Eternal is your word, O Lord, in heaven it stands forever sure. Your faithfulness will never fail, the earth you founded to endure. Your laws continue to this day. Your sovereign will all things obey. Had not your law been my delight, I would have died in misery. I never will forget your laws, for by them you have rescued me. Lord God, I am yours, save me, I pray, for I have sought your peace and pray. The wicked lie in wait for me, destruction threatens at their hands. But yet, in spite of all their threats, I will reflect on your commands. Perfect in this I have found, but your commandments have gone.
May the Lord grant his blessing. The Lord bless you and keep you. The Lord make his face shine upon you and be gracious to you. The Lord lift up his countenance upon you and give you peace. Amen.